This afternoon, we deal with the sixth rule for redeemed life, the sixth commandment. So let's first of all remind ourselves for a moment of the actual commandment, along with the preamble, which always brings out that these are the rules for those who have been redeemed out of grace. And then we'll read Lord's Day 40 as it expounds on this commandment. So as far as the commandment is concerned, along with the preamble, God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not murder. And then when it comes to the explanation in the catechism, we confess as follows. What does God require in the sixth commandment? I am not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds, whether personally or through another. Rather, I am to put away all desire of revenge. Moreover, I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Therefore, also, the government bears the sword to prevent murder. But does this commandment speak only of killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, in that he regards all these as murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No, when God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. After the sermon, let us sing together from hymn 50, the stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time of the year when people will make New Year's resolutions. And this practice, New Year's resolutions, kind of reflects an awareness that there is always room for improvement in habits and practices. And even though as Christians we know that we should daily examine ourselves and also resolve to make a new beginning if we find something that is not in accordance with God's word, still somehow the start of a new year makes even Christians more reflective and conscious of how we indeed should be living. And now it is with New Year's resolutions in the air that we come to the sixth rule for redeemed living. You shall not murder. Now put positively, that amounts to saying protect and promote life in every way. And that we may grow in redeemed living, we will consider how to do this with respect to others, with respect to ourselves, and then in the third place, even our enemies. So we begin with how to do this with respect to others. Now, I suspect that it will not require that I say we have to actually stop murdering other people. For as far as I know, presently, no one is being accused of that. No one is even held, you could say, in custody because they are guilty of that or doing that on a regular basis. You know, when it comes to the commandments, we know how to avoid the most obvious breach of those commandments. Somewhat on a lesser basis, even though no one is actually murdering other people, it may require that when we reflect on it, that some say, actually, I should stop being a bully, because a bully is also intimidating and is threatening other people. So I should stop being a bully, or perhaps even within a family. Some children have to say, actually, you know, as I hear that command, I have to stop bullying and beating up my younger brothers and sisters. Those kind of things can happen too. And a commandment like this is a good time to reflect on that. That's not really a way to treat the siblings that you should love. After all, I mention these things because the reality is that these things do happen in Christian homes. They do happen also in Christian schools, to the point that indeed some children make life so miserable for their siblings or fellow classmates that really life is terrible and miserable, and their siblings walk around with fear because of what a brother or sister might do. But that's not going to be our focus, even though if those things apply, then of course they should be taken to heart. But our concern this afternoon is really what is happening at a deeper level. Because physically hurting others, well, that all kind of finds its origin in the heart. It finds our origin inside of us. And so we need to think about what is going on in the heart, as well as various behaviors that fall short of murdering someone, but they are still destructive of life, making other people fearful because of things that we might do. If we put it in terms of a seed and a plant, we can say that destructive actions are simply the ugly, poisonous plant that has grown from a seed that has been allowed to germinate and develop. And as this ugly plant was growing, it was already causing destruction of life along the way. So if we're going to make changes in life and look at ourselves honestly, yes, you got to look at the actions, but ultimately you have to look at the root of the matter, what's going on inside of us. Now, as for the root of the matter, the Catechism identifies it as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. Now, of course, in this, it echoes the words of our Lord Jesus when he elaborated on this commandment, "You shall not murder." He said that it includes anger, an internal thing. No one else might even be able to see it, but it's there. Or insult in others. In effect, he says that these things are the same as physically murdering someone, and therefore make a person liable to judgment. You know, quite something. The person who has actually shot someone or strangled someone is in the same category as someone who wishes someone dead. He's upset about them and throws nasty words at him. Yes, that's how serious it is, the Lord Jesus says. Even in your thought, you have committed the crime. So, anger makes one guilty, even if it only plays out in one's mind. And when it comes to insulting, you could say that amounts to throwing verbal barbs at others meant to hurt them, to humiliate them. You know, we have that saying about sticks and stones that they may break our bones, but we know that words, they break a person's spirit, causing discouragement. And so words can lead to alienation. For who keeps on associating with a person who is always putting you down? You don't need company like that. But now you can think this through also with respect to our various relationships. You know, with respect to parenting, you could say more damage is done to children, more hurt to children by harsh, critical, demeaning words that come on a regular basis rather than by the occasional firm discipline in some sort or another. And in a marriage, a husband and wife may never physically hurt each other, but their verbal barbs cause wounds, leading the marriage to slowly begin to hemorrhage and bleed, perhaps eventually to death. Because you think about a marriage relationship, what joy is there in snuggling up to a person who humiliates you and treats you like dirt? There's no interest in that, no attraction anymore. Because there you see, with every relationship, be it parenting, within a marriage relationship, you could say angry words, they are really weapons of mass destruction. The relationship will die, will alienate people. Murder is taking place because life is being destroyed. Now, as anger and insults can kill marriage and family life, it can do the same in community life, such as in the church. And here we think especially of Paul's words, as we also read them in Galatians chapter 5, where he was instructing his readers on redeemed living. He warned them, talking about their Christian freedom, not to misuse the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but he said, through love, serve one another. And then he underlined that. That's why we backtracked a few verses. He said, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, we don't quite have to picture the Galatians going around like a bunch of dogs nipping at each other's heels and legs and things like that. But what was going on there was, you could say, verbal nipping and sniping. And Paul warns that if it's not stopped, and these are just words, you know, words that's being used, if it's not stopped, it would kill the congregation. For again, you see, brothers and sisters, words can be lethal weapons. You never have to lay a hand on anyone to destroy a relationship. All you need is words. They can kill. Now, Paul's teaching to counter this danger then contrasts the way of the Spirit to the way of the flesh. That is the old nature. And among the ways of the flesh that destroy life, we read that again, you know, are enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions, and envy. And these are destructive in any kind of relationship, because you could say they suck the life out of them. But the context especially speaks of life as a church community, because life cannot prosper where there is enmity, when there is hostility. You know, when people hate each other, can you imagine brothers, two brothers walking into the church at the same time? Already the one is going to have to hold back a little bit and say, I don't want to get too close to that person. And if he sees the other brother going to sit at the spot where he usually likes to sit, well, today that is not my favorite spot, he's going to find another spot. That's what hatred does. It's all going on inside, but it alienates people, it separates them, even physically. Now, also when that is the case, you know, then if you have that dislike for someone else and then there's going to be a meeting and, you know, the other person is going to show up, then that's a good excuse not to go because you don't want to see that particular person. And when there is jealousy or envy, well, you know, when that happens, it is not possible to discuss how to work through an issue, because from the get-go, there is an unwillingness to listen to the other. There is even the assumption that the other person must be wrong because it is the other person saying it. And even if you know it is right, you're not going to agree to it because the other person is saying it. That's what envy and jealousy does. It's not even reasonable, but the other person says it, therefore it's going to be wrong. That kind of mindset, you see, develops because that alienation has taken place. As for anger, well, this will cause terrible tension, because those who are known as angry persons, you know that the saying goes that they have kind of an aura around them. It's like a cloud, an angry cloud. And we can speak of tension so thick you can cut it with a knife. And others may dread it when someone with anger about this and that and everything under the sun shows up and then in the meeting ask for an opportunity to speak to the matter at hand. The rest of the audience may already begin to cringe. Oh no, what's going on now? It's only verbal. All these things are only verbal. All these things are playing out inside of us. But you know that when these things are taking place, life is being murdered. Life in relationships and families, life in the congregation, because brothers and sisters can't find each other. They are staying separated from each other. Now, over against all these ways to destroy life, or at the very least, making life very miserable, even to the point that others may think it's barely worth living, over against that is the way of the Spirit, which is the way for us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, here we confess in the Nicene Creed that He is the Lord and giver of life, not death, no, life. And we see this when we think of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and when you think about those, how they enhance life, how they enhance relationships. Relationship, that's what life is all about, living in relationship with others. And so Paul mentions things like love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. You see, these are all things that are in the heart, first of all. And they also can become an aura. It's nice if people look at us and say, oh, that person, okay, they think of one person, we had that cloud of anger over their head. But other people say, look at that person, it's like a cloud of the Spirit is over their head. Nice people, lovely people, people who know how to build up. So important that there is that way of the Spirit emanating from our lives. You know, we can again also apply that to relationships. We think of family life, you know, children who have a father who can have that angry cloud about him all the time. Well, they kind of know when to make themselves scarce. The husband with an angry wife, well, he knows when he has to walk on tiptoes. And workers, they tread carefully around some ill-tempered foreman who always has it in against everybody and whose words are never a building, but always tearing other people down. But how different it is when one displays the fruit of the Spirit. You know, think of the family again. When a father shows in every way that he wants to walk in the way of the Spirit, well, the children, they are just drawn to that. That is attractive. They want to be with the father like that. And husbands, they joyfully interact with their wives that also show the fruit of the Spirit. You can flip that around too, but I'm just using this example over here. And the workplace, the workplace will also be enjoyable, also there for Christian employers, Christian foremen to emanate the aura of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they will have to direct and tell people what the particular task is, but it is a whole different kind of atmosphere that builds up the workplace. And congregational life will be blessed. It will emit a pleasant aroma, like that anointing oil that flowed down from Aaron's head over his priestly robes, you know, that's sung about in Psalm 133. Well, that will become the pleasant aroma emanating from the congregation, where people obviously are living under the cloud of the Holy Spirit because they want to walk in the way of the Spirit. That builds up life. And our brothers and sisters, we spoke of New Year's resolutions. And the start of a new year is as good a time as any to examine, you could say, our spiritual aura. Are we spiritual wrecking balls in all the relationships in which we find ourselves? Or do we build up? Do people like to be around us, or do they avoid us? Do we protect and promote life in every way? Do we draw others in who may seem to be standing on the sidelines? Do we make others feel safe? You could say, are we keeping in step with the Holy Spirit when it comes to building relationships, enhancing, protecting, promoting life in all our different aspects of our life? This, after all, is what the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us to do. Now, the aforesaid already gives us plenty to think about, but there is more to consider, namely, how to protect and promote life with respect to ourselves. That's our second point. Now, in explaining the commandment, the Catechism mentions that we should not harm or recklessly endanger ourselves. Now, we should know that word recklessly. The reality is, in the normal course of life, we are exposed to many dangers. But what is meant here is exposing ourselves to dangers when they can easily be avoided. This merits our attention in an age that lives by the motto of my body, my choice. And we hear that motto, of course, from the mouths of those who think that women have the right to kill babies growing within their own wombs. But the reality is that this motto actually finds its way in other aspects of life too. And while we reject it on the one hand, we might at other times kind of appropriate it and think, well, that's my motto, and we should be consistent. Either it's good or it's not good. You know, we can think here of situations, for example, where people decide to engage in high-risk sports. Some people seem to thrive on the thrill of courting death. Then we have to ask ourselves, is that really a responsible taking care of our lives? Now, as redeemed people, we should know very well, therefore, that it is not the case of my body, my choice. Not a Christian principle. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, there he is interacting with their problems, their attitudes and actions with respect to sexual conduct, even some Christians still going to the temple prostitutes. He states there that we are not our own. It's not my body. But we have been bought for a price. You know, it's the very first Lord's Day that we also memorize, where we confess, I am not my own, but with body and soul, I belong in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, not just my soul, but body too. And we think of how Paul in Romans 6 writes that our bodies are to be used now as instruments of righteousness, not immorality, because immoral lifestyles carry with them dangers to our bodies, to our health. Now you notice in the footnotes in the Catechism, at this point it refers to our Lord's response to Satan as he tempted him to jump off the top of the temple, even quoting scripture that God would command his angels to carry him on their wings and he would not even hurt a foot. But then the Lord Jesus replied to Satan that we should not put the Lord our God to the test. And we can see how this is relevant to us by considering how we might expose ourselves to dangerous situations. We might even justify it in saying, well, it's okay, I can do this, though it is very dangerous because I am doing it for the cause of the kingdom of heaven. I'm counting on God to protect me. But just think, if we took that attitude and we said, you know, we're going to get on a plane, we're going to fly to Ukraine, we're going to land right in the Russian war zone, we're going to take the Bible to the Russian soldiers, we're going to bring the gospel. That's bringing the gospel. And God has promised to protect those who bring the gospel. We will be safe. We would say, that is completely irresponsible. You're just recklessly endangering yourself. You see, we have to be careful. That is not a good way of using that idea that God will protect us. No, be reasonable, be responsible. For the Apostle Paul took that approach, you know, when he was in various cities and then he brought the gospel, then people rose up against him. They even at points, they chased him out of the city or they even stoned him. Paul didn't go right back in and say, well, God's going to protect me. No, Paul knew it was time to move on. He went to another city. So there was also the awareness, yes, God protects me, but I also have to be responsible. When there are dangers, I move on to somewhere else. So we cannot, under pious platitudes, do things which are simply dangerous. Now, as for Paul's words in Romans 13, he talks about living as children of the day, not, he says, in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Well, these activities, they, of course, bring dangers to one's earthly health, let alone one's eternal health. Elsewhere, he spells out that those who persist in these kind of sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What do you think about drunkenness? Well, drunkenness, if someone indulges in alcohol and drinks way too much of that stuff, for some people even already a very little bit, but generally speaking it is excess, well, that's going to affect your physical health, will lead to liver disease, will lead to mental impairment. You know, sometimes people are completely out of it because they have pickled their minds. It's not a good thing to do. It makes one a danger to oneself, it makes them a danger to others. As for sexual immorality, well, that exposes one to a whole host of sexually transmitted diseases. Of course, that may seem like not too big a threat in our age, where man has invented so many medicines to counteract the effects of sin, you could say, or to alleviate the effects of sinful sexual conduct. So it seems that one can conduct his sin with abandon with no consequences. But there are dangers here. Sexually transmitted diseases continue to be prevalent among those who live promiscuous lives. That's just the reality. It's recklessly endangering oneself. Again, to be kept in mind, our bodies are not our own, but they belong to our faithful Savior. They are temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many other ways of harming our bodies. And here we think about some of the ways that often unbelievers can be more in tune with these things than we are. You know, we think of sometimes in our society, yes, a lot of people are quite obsessed with their health. Now, we can quote question sometimes their reasons, their rationale, but actually when we look at the kind of lifestyles that they say we have to watch out for. We can't disagree with all the things that are harmful to us. You know, we figured out that smoking is harmful to our health. And yet, even though that we know that, even though society in general knows that, it is even somewhat of a social sin, you could say, the reality is it continues to be practiced by many. And the importance of a healthy, balanced diet has been identified. And yet, many eat too much, too little, or too many unhealthy foods. But these are things that pertain to taking care of our bodies, so our bodies can function as tools of instruments of righteousness. You see, if we truly believe that our body belongs to the Lord, then we can't keep on acting in a way that suggests we live by the motto of my body, my choice. You know, we also do well to reflect on our recreational activities where we go beyond the normal risk. Yeah, there's always risk, we know that, but where we go beyond the normal risk to life and limb. Now, that motto of my body, my choice also is evident in the way society has accepted assisted suicide, or to use its softer sounding name, MAID, medical aid or medical assistance in dying. You know, if someone commits suicide, that's a tragedy. Even society still considers that. But if it is done with assistance, then remarkably, it is seen as something heroic and even noble. A kind way to help a person put an end to his or her suffering from some terrible disease where they cannot function anymore without the help of many caregivers. It's even seen as noble because by asking to die, they say, well, that's so nice because now that person is saving the health system so many dollars that can be used for other people. So even they get even kind of emotional about it in terms of being noble, heroic, kind to the rest of society. Now, when it comes to suicide, which is really harming yourself, the reality is that it does also happen among God's children from time to time. Often when it happens, you look at it, yes, there could have been mental health issues. Sometimes it happens because others made life so miserable for the person. You know, could have been bullied, could have been mocked, could have been ridiculed. That happens in society, can happen within the life of the church too, where someone has felt so isolated, figure I might as well be dead. It's not right, but those are the kind of things that can push a person in that direction. So, in a way, we have to be sensitive to brothers and sisters who struggle in this way, where sometimes they feel themselves into a deep hole, a dark hole, where they can't find a way out of their predicament. We're not going to make ultimate judgments about those who do this, but we can say clearly that this is not according to God's will. You should always look at it that way, not say, is it a salvation issue? No, this is an obedience issue. God's revealed will is that we do not take our own life, but we protect our life, we take care of our life. In this respect, we should not put God to the test. And also, thankfully, even in this broken world, there is a lot of help for people who have difficulties and struggles here to help them deal with the burdens of life. Many medicines we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for people who know how to talk to people with those kind of challenges and difficulties and to offer guidance and direction. Of course, as Christians, the greatest gift is knowing that we belong to Jesus Christ. And yes, even if we belong to Jesus Christ, as some of the Psalms show us, that means we may still go through some very dark times. Think of Psalm 88. You could say the darkest psalm in the Psalter, real darkness. But God is always there, even if we cannot feel Him. We have to hold on to that. At the end of the day, even if those dark days come upon us, deep darkness, a sense of abandonment, who knows what, it is not ours to decide when our life ends. It's not a case of my body, my choice. No, we belong to Jesus Christ. It's His choice. And for Christians, as they age, as they also suffer perhaps from some debilitating disease, as others also do in the world, you know, we share the same kind of predicaments, all kinds of situations you find in the world, you will find in the church as well. Well, of course, we will gladly use the means the Lord has given to alleviate our suffering. But we do not punch our own ticket out of this life, so to speak. Because in that respect, we rely upon the grace of God. Say, God, strengthen me to persevere. There is much Christian testimony. There is as much Christian testimony as to how we die as to how we live. Yes, there is testimony in dying gracefully, expectantly, waiting for the Lord to call us home, rather than deciding for ourselves, I've had enough, I'm all done with it. No, we rely upon the Lord. Now again, the aforesaid gives us plenty to think about. But there is more to think about, to consider, namely, how to protect and promote life with respect to our enemies. That's our last point. Catechism finishes off the explanation of the sixth rule for redeemed life by saying, we are called to do good even to our enemies. Well, that's not the way of the flesh. Then you wish your enemies dead, and you don't really care. But when we think about this as Christians, well, maybe we have to say at times, maybe at times I am still showing a bit too much of the ways of the flesh over here with respect to those who disagree. I might not quite wish them dead, but I certainly don't have very good feelings about them. Now we have to think about this. Now I'm not going to spell out whom we might consider our enemy. Most likely, if I gave you all a few seconds thought and say, now, in your own mind, conjure up the image of the person you dislike the most. Well, we probably have our own little personal list of people that we don't like, that we might even have quite some animosity towards us. Well, keep that person in mind as we think about this briefly, and then see if there is a need for a change in your attitude and action. But what did we read together in Matthew 4, 5, verse 43 and following? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate your enemy. Sorry, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Hey, that was a saying among the Jewish people. That seemed to be normal. Hate your enemies. But the Lord Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then he gave the example of how the Lord God sends rain upon the just and the unjust. And he also said, if we love our friends, how are we any different than the world? But if we act just as the people in the world, we will not do anything to protect and promote life in this world. But we will simply take our part in the mutual mass destruction of relationships like the world is so good at doing. No, as redeemed people, we are to be different. And this is to be shown also in how we treat our enemies, or even if you don't want to use the word enemies, the person you most disagree with, the person you most dislike. No, how do we treat people like that? It should be different than those of the ways of the world. Think also of Elisha, how he told the king after he had led the Syrian army into the gates of Samaria. And the king of Samaria thought, no, I got him. I just slaughtered them all. And Elisha says, no, you feed them, then you send them home. It's like heaping burning coals upon their head. They'd become ashamed. And we're told after that they didn't come back again. And Paul picks this up too in Romans 12. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we have to let these words percolate in our hearts and minds. Because, of course, we're going to say, yeah, but how, what about, no, let them percolate. The person that we dislike the most, might even use the word enemy, but let's just keep it more mild, we dislike. And how do we think about them? Are we thinking about them in the way of the Holy Spirit or the way of the flesh? Are we proliferating destruction of life, or at least from our side, are we doing within the community, within our families, within our marriages, whatever relationships we have, within our society, are we doing what we can to protect and promote life, showing that we have the cloud of the Holy Spirit over our life, and we want that more and more to percolate into our whole life and to show also into our deeds. After all, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. Now again, the aforesaid gives us plenty to think about, along with what was said about protecting and promoting life with respect to ourselves and others. Let's all take these words home, brothers and sisters, and reflect, and where needed, repent, looking for forgiveness from Christ our Redeemer, and asking for strength from the Holy Spirit, our Sanctifier, the Renewer of life, so that we may protect and promote life in every way, striving to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.